We want to turn in our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 7, and you'll find the text on page 155 in the Pew Bible there. As Shay has been walking through the Acts of the Apostles, I've been walking through a series on Joshua, and this morning on this Father's Day, our thoughts are titled, Does Sin Matter? Does Sin Matter? So I'm just going to read sections from chapter 7, and let's stand together in honor of God's holy word. The word of God says, But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and he told them, Go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of all the people melted and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. And skipping down to verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan replied, It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath. Father, thank you for your word. And in these moments, would you strengthen and encourage our lives through it and speak to our hearts. And on this Father's Day, draw close to us and remind us again of the strength of the love of God that reaches out to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as we continue to think about the journey that Joshua and God's people are on. This is a great question for our days and times. Does sin matter? Because oftentimes in our culture, it's just kind of smoothed over. And there's nothing really wrong. It's just a change in how we think about it and so on. But you know, things are going well for Joshua and the people of God. 3 weeks ago when I spoke, we looked at how the conquest of Jericho took place and God fought for them and the walls came down. And wow, talk about being on a high. Imagine the God of the ages fighting for you and for me. Wow. And you know, sometimes when we are most successful, Scripture reminds us that we are also most vulnerable. Chapter 7 begins with this little word, but. Isn't that an interesting word? Having a good time, but. Things are going great, but. And there it is at the beginning of chapter 7. And really, we want to think this morning about the fact that sometimes defeat follows great victory. You'll see it in the life of Elijah, where he defeats the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs away. And there was great victory, followed by defeat. And we see it here also in this passage. And so let me begin to address this question. Does sin matter? Sin is overwhelming. Sometimes people think sin is just those people who are put in jail for doing bad things, or really bad people sin. But when we pause and think about it, it is present with us from the beginning, just as Genesis' story taught us this morning. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean that the act of conception was sinful. It means that that sinful nature that passed through all of us was there from the very beginning. And indeed, that is the truth of the gospel. For Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we think about this question, does sin matter? Well, Achan was one man, and he sinned. But what happened to the whole assembly? Everyone suffered because of that sin. Does sin matter? I believe it does. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 that if one part of the body of Christ suffers, all of the body suffers. You know, that's that same implication, isn't there? And so let me think for a moment about the entrance of sin into our world. And Dr. Lehman Strauss, in a commentary, put it this way. The scripture is clear in its declaration that by one man sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12, speaking about Adam in Genesis. Satan's initial approach was in the form of a question which suggested to Eve that possibly God had placed an unwelcome restraint upon her and Adam. He suggested that God did not mean what he said. God had given his word, and now Satan appears on the scene to sow his tares. Our Lord exposed this method of Satan in his parable in Matthew 13, where he speaks the parable about the enemy coming and sowing weeds in the middle of the night. And the fact remains that men today still reject the plain teaching of God's word while they accept the lies of Satan. The fact that Adam and Eve had access to all the trees except one was minimized by Satan. And the fact that they were restricted from partaking of the one tree was magnified as a harsh and unwelcome restraint imposed by God with The seed of doubt now planted in Eve's mind, Satan waxes bold to deny what God said. God said, if you do it, you will surely die. And Satan says, you'll not surely die. The temptation involved a direct attack against the Word of God. Our Lord said of Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. And here we see him introducing sin into the human race by perverting the very Word of God. Now, you know, Achan says his sin was coveting, but actually his sin was rebellion. And I wish I could tell you that in nearly 70 years of living, I have never rebelled against God. But you'd know that would be a lie. And so often, this is the very root of sin, isn't it? This rebellion against what God says and how he works. So, as we think about this chapter for a few minutes, let me just outline four primary things that we can discover. First is that sin marks us. And there's a very true slide, sin kills. Sin marks us. We find in Genesis, when we think about the story of Cain and Abel, after Cain killed Abel, God put a mark on him, a physical mark, we believe, so that others would see it and not attack him and so on. But we all carry the spiritual mark of this sin nature, this nature within us that has a propensity always to the wrong. And that's why God said in Genesis, in chapter 5, I believe, that every thought and imagination of the heart of man is toward evil. So sin marks us, and we see this in Achan in the text as well. When you look at what he said about what he had done, it reminds me of James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, and let me just go there and read them. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This thing of sin marks us all. There's no point in puffing our chest out and looking at someone else and saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not as bad a sinner as him. And Christians have a tendency to do that. Sometimes when I share my testimony about being a former terrorist, people come to me and say, man, I was bad, but I was never as bad as you. And I love to say, isn't that interesting? Because you were going to exactly the same hell as me. Temptation, desire, enticement, the concept that leads to action. And then we fall. And sometimes it happens so subtly, and sometimes so dramatically. We are marked by sin. And as you think about this process in the life of this man, Achan, his name means trouble. Now, you sometimes might look at me and say, here comes trouble. But my name is not Achan, okay? That was his actual name, trouble. And the nature of the flesh, that old flesh nature, fights against the spirit on the inside, in the heart. There is that tug of war that goes on. And so he is marked by rebellion against what God said. It is the same thing as what happened in the garden. And I say that, you might say, well, there was no robe and silver and gold in the garden. No. But Achan had been told, God said, all of the stuff belongs to me. Leave it alone. It's mine. Just like God said in the garden, you can partake of anything here except that one tree. And you see, it remains the same because sin will always be rebellion against what God has said. Out of all the soldiers of Israel, this one man, this sin that he gets into affects all the whole of the nation. So sin marks us. Secondly, sin mocks us. There is a sort of an overwhelming takeover that goes on in the heart. And we see it in Achan, excuse me, as he gets tempted and drawn into this thing. There is such a mocking that goes on sometimes because of sin. You say, "Now, Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, it's that power of the old life calling out to you and to me. And it says things to us in the heart like, "Why resist? Everybody's doing that. Everybody's having a good time, but you, come on. It'll feel so good. Look at what you'll have if you do this." Ah, we all recognize that voice, don't we? We've all experienced it, and in truth, we've all given into it at some point in some way. But you see, then sin begins to mock us. "Ah, call yourself a Christian? You're useless. You can't even beat this. You're hopeless. You'll never amount to anything. You ought to keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything, for goodness sake. People will know what you are and what you do." Sin mocks us. Yeah. We're robbed of victory because of that old sin nature. You see, it comes down to this question: which nature are we feeding? It's like the guy with two dogs. One is a Doberman and one is a Rottweiler. And he keeps that Doberman in the basement and he feeds him only scraps. And he keeps that Rottweiler upstairs and he gives him steak every day. And one day the basement door is left open and that Doberman comes up just a snapping. Which of the two dogs is going to win the fight? The one who got the best feed, the exercise, the one who grew the strongest. And if we feed the flesh nature, that's what'll happen. That'll grow strong. But if we feed the spiritual person on the inside, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the sense of worshiping God and following Him and obeying Him, that's what will grow strong. We feel so isolated when sin comes to mock us, so alone and so afraid. Oh, and the lie is, you can't go back. People will know what you have done. And the fantastic thing is that when you get into real revival, there is such freedom. You can't stop people from going back and getting rid of it. I remember a man at a camp meeting down in Pennsylvania coming to me before a service and saying, "I used to evangelize all the time. I used to tell people about Jesus all the time. I don't do it anymore." And I said, "Why not?" And he just said, "My computer." You see, he was trapped in pornography. And it's just a vicious circle. And that's exactly what sin is. That's why the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 8, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Sin condemns us, and there's no seeming avenue of release. But when we come to Christ, there is freedom. We don't need to carry all those things. So sin marks us, and sin mocks us. Have you experienced it as I have? That mocking, taunting voice of the evil one? And then thirdly, sin masters us. One of the things that strikes me about this text in Joshua, and I don't have time to develop this as much as I would like, but let me just say, have you ever considered the patience of God in this text? Think about it. Achan took that stuff. He could have repented. He didn't. Victory turns into defeat. He could have repented. He could have turned to God at any point, but he didn't. God calls the whole nation into an assembly, and the temperature must have been going up under Achan's collar. It's buried deep. It's buried deep. They'll never find it. I'm safe. And he could have repented, but he didn't. And then the Lord started to call out from the households of Israel, and the house of Judah is taken. And Achan must have thought, this is coming too close. And he could have repented, but he didn't. And then the household of his fathers is taken, and his name is called. Sin had so mastered him that all of the patience that God extended to turn to him and to be forgiven and set free, the time is gone. Guilt and shame leave us in a cycle of defeat, and Achan knew long before his name was called that it was about him. See, we're deceived sometimes into following the wrong master. But there are no secrets with God. None at all. I was at General Assembly June 5 to 9. And on the first night, as people went to the altar to say, Lord, I need a fresh touch from you. A man sitting beside me, a man I'd known for years, turned to me and he said, John, would you pray for me? I came to this meeting with a bad attitude and a closed heart. And we stood and prayed as the tears flowed. You see, it's so easy to be deceived into following the wrong master. Now, if you look at sin, there's all kinds of words that are used to describe it. There's pride. Some say that's the sin that took Lucifer, son of the morning, to the earth to become Satan, the tempter, the deceiver. There's presumption. You see presumption in this chapter. Joshua presumed that having seen God give them a great victory, he could go ahead and in human terms, defeat Ai without the Lord. Presumption. Greed, selfishness, disobedience, unbelief, it's all in there. Now, I always tell you when I'm going to stop preaching and start interfering, and I'm kind of in that zone just now, okay? But relax, I'm a few minutes over time already, so I'm coming to a conclusion quickly. Those are things that we know about, we identify as sin. But what about that attitude of the heart that closes so quickly? I have a friend, he's a farmer in southern Saskatchewan, and he's a Christian. And one year he had this terribly sore back. Ever had that? Back problems are the worst, aren't they? And everybody said to him, you should go and get the elders to pray for you. It's in the Bible in James chapter 5. Yeah. But he knew if he went to the elders, they would say, is there anything in your life that would separate between you and the Lord that would stop his healing from flowing? And he knew that a few years earlier, there had been a hailstorm that destroyed some of his crop. And when the adjuster came out, he showed the adjuster the worst field first. And the guy said to him, "Is it all like that?" And he said, "Yeah, pretty much." So he got an insurance settlement. And he knew in his heart, there's a lot more that can be harvested in those other fields. And he knew in his heart that this thing was there. Eventually, he decided, "Oh, this is so bad, this pain. I gotta do something." And so he writes to the crop insurance people and he confesses the whole thing. And he's figuring, "Please tell me how much money I owe you so that I can make this right." And that's how he finished his letter. And lo and behold, he got a letter back from crop insurance that said, "Dear sir, thank you for your letter and for your honesty. It's most revealing. But it seems to us that the problem lies with our adjuster, who should have looked at every field, and therefore there will be no charge." Woo! Guess where he went the next Sunday? Right to the elders for prayer, and the Lord healed him. But you see, sin masters us, and it holds us, and we're afraid that, oh, how terrible it will be if I step out and confess it. But my dear friends, the truth is that when we do that, we are free in Christ and free indeed. Very quickly, number four, sin is marvelously paid for. We don't have to be stuck with sin that marks us, and sin that mocks us, and sin that masters us. Sin is marvelously paid for in the Lord Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. Understanding that our flesh, we could never overcome this sin issue. Jesus came. And the power of the cross, where Jesus paid it all. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sin. Quickly, let me wrap this up. In 1988, a British runner called Derek Redmond was running in the Olympic Games, and he failed to finish his race because he had an Achilles tendon problem. It took him out. And he thought, "I'll never get another opportunity to finish a race in the Olympics." But in 1992 in Barcelona, Derek had qualified, and he was there on the chocks ready to go when that starter pistol went off. And he began that race well, was positioned well, but not very far into it, hamstring went. And he could barely stand. In fact, for a while, he was going along on all fours. But out of the crowd comes this heavy-set guy with a black hat on that says, "Just do it." And he goes past the security like they weren't there. And he grabs on to Derek and lifts him up and goes with him to the finish line. And a man who may never have finished that race, finished. Oh, yes, late. Oh, yes, last. But he still finished. That man was Derek's father. If you can see the passion and love of a human father in that little illustration, oh, friends, think about the passion and the love of Jesus. Of God our Father, who sends the Son to lift us up when we're broken in sin and hurting and sometimes defeated and all the rest. I need to quit so that you can get out and have a great Father's Day. But listen, we're going to sing just now a beautiful song. And it tells us how deep the Father's love is. Team, if you would come. I'm just going to pray as they come. Father, how grateful we are today. Sin matters, yes. It marks us and mocks us and masters us. But, oh, Father, thank you that sin is marvelously paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, that there is nothing that we cannot bring to you. There is no burden, no hidden thing that you will not forgive because of your love. And so, Father, while we sing this song, may your Spirit stir our hearts again on this Father's Day. How deep, truly, is our Father's love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.